This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians. It's the whole of chapter 13 and can be found on page 1167 of the Church Bibles. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Good morning. It's exam season, as Mark mentioned. Sorry for bringing it up, guys. Sorry. I'm sure you're really feeling the toll of it at the moment. What if I was to tell you, Mark said I was going to bring you an exam. What if I was to tell you I'm going to give you an exam on everything we've learned in 2 Corinthians? Anyone reckon they could pass it? No, probably not. It's a long time since we started it, so I don't expect anyone here to be able to pass it. But we've come to the end of 2 Corinthians, the final chapter of it, and Paul, like most of your teachers, I'm sure, is giving them an exam at the end. He's testing them on what he's taught them. Exams can be very stressful, trying to remember everything that you've learned over the past goodness knows how many years. But how much would you love it, particularly looking at the guys going through exams at the moment, if your teacher gave you the mark scheme just before the test? Like the rogue marker that leaked the SATs papers last week. Well, in this chapter, Paul does exactly that. He gives the mark scheme before giving them the test. So that's the two things that we're going to be looking at this morning, is the mark scheme that Paul sets and the exam questions. The mark scheme and the exam questions. So seen throughout 2 Corinthians that the people of Corinth have been getting very distracted. They've been drawn away from the gospel that Paul taught them in his first letter and in his previous visits to them by these so-called super apostles that Mark mentioned earlier. And they were very eloquent speakers. And to the Corinthians, that was like the goal. They had debating competitions where it's not so much about who's right, it's about who has the best arguments. So that's what they were drawn to. That's what their culture told them was good. So Paul goes completely the opposite direction and talks for the whole of 2 Corinthians about
his suffering and his weakness. And Paul had loads of things that he could boast about, but instead he's been boasting about his sufferings, which is completely opposite to what the Corinthians were looking for. And in chapter 12 last week, we saw that Paul is concerned for them. So in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 13, we see Paul issuing a threat to the Corinthians. He threatens to discipline them. He says in verse 2, "I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others." It's quite a big, hard statement, that. And in the latter part of chapter 12, Paul tells us the kind of things that he's worried that the Corinthians were getting up to, the kind of things that he's referring to in this statement. In verse 20, it says, "I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." And in verse 21, "I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." It's a lot of things there. So is this the mark scheme that Paul is going to use as to whether or not to discipline them? Just looking at verse 2, it seems like that. Is he saying that it's all about living the right way, doing the right things, ticking those boxes with how we behave, how we act? Well, no. The mark scheme that he sets out is the standard of the cross. It's the standard of the cross. So what does that mean? So Paul, as I said, is talking about his sufferings a lot. But what he says is that through his weakness, God's power is at work. And in verse 4, he parallels that to Jesus. He says, "He was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you." So if we're going to live by the standard of the cross, the standard that Jesus set, and that means we have to humble ourselves in order to let God's power show. And we don't like that, do we? We like to be strong and to hide our weakness. That's our natural instinct, is to hide any weaknesses that we have. But when Jesus was on the cross, he had given up everything. He'd submitted himself to the worst kind of torture and death on that cross. And why did he do that? Because it was God the Father's will to save us through his perfect sacrifice. To Jesus, God's will was more important than his own life. And that's the standard that Paul says that he'll discipline the Corinthians by. He wanted them to value God's will more than even their own lives, definitely more than eloquence and displays of power. And we're called to do the same. There's an extreme example of this, seen in a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, who in the 1950s was a missionary in the Amazon rainforest in Ecuador. He and four other missionaries decided that they would reach out to a very secluded tribe known as the Aucas. This tribe was particularly known for being incredibly violent. Like, they'd kill anyone that came into their territory. They'd kill each other over petty disputes. They were very, very violent. So these guys knew that it was incredibly dangerous to do this, but in Elliot's words, he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, Elliot and the four other missionaries made contact with the tribe from a short distance out of their territory, and things seemed to be going well. But then one day, when they were thinking about actually going into their territory to make more formal contact with them, they were attacked and they were killed by a group of 10 men. Now, they posed no threat whatsoever to the Alcas. They didn't go with weapons. They went and sat away from their territory, and they just wanted to share the gospel with them. They were in total weakness. They knew they were in a dangerous situation, but they were relying on God's strength to do it. And they ended up giving their lives to reach the Alcas with the gospel. Unfortunately, they were unsuccessful. But what's even more amazing is that a couple of years later, his wife, or his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, went to that very same tribe to teach them the gospel. She went to the tribe that had killed her husband so that they could know Jesus. And to me, that's a very clear sign that she viewed God's will far higher than her own. Can you imagine how hard that must have been? Unlike Jim, her husband, Elizabeth actually managed to get in with the tribe, and she lived with them for 3 years, teaching them the gospel. Her swallowing her pride and going to live with the Alcas in weakness, having lost her husband to them, and teaching them the gospel in God's strength, is a great example of living by the standard of the cross. And she said this next quote: "To be a follower of the crucified means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. The cross means suffering. Suffering's meaning is to be learned through the cross." She lived by the standard of the cross. She knew that she'd have to sacrifice a lot. She lost her husband and she swallowed her pride to go to that tribe. But she did it in God's strength. And this is living by the standard of the cross. And when she says suffering, it doesn't mean that we should all go to these remote tribes and be killed, or we should all go to prison for our faith, or that we should generally be putting ourselves in life-threatening situations. But it does mean that all our priorities, all our hopes and dreams and all our ambitions are nothing to us compared to the will of God. And isn't that such a hard thing to do? So Jim and Elizabeth Elliot showed a huge amount of humility in their mission work. They knew that God comes first, before their safety, before their comfort. And I'm sure that for a lot of you here, this is far from the first time that you've been told that God should come first in your life. And I'm sure you try. But how easy is it just to forget? Or even to ignore a particular passage in the Bible because you don't like what it says? But this is the mark scheme that Paul sets out. It's utter weakness, leaving behind your old self, leaving behind your preferences, your ambitions, your dreams, and most of all, leaving behind your sinfulness, your rebellion against God, your tendency to put your own, what you want, before what God wants. And the examples that Paul uses in the end of chapter 12 are just a few things that the people in Corinth were doing. And I'm sure some of them, probably not all of them, but some of them, you can all relate to. I know I certainly can. And these are all things that we end up putting before us from God. So I wonder what kind of things get in the way of you putting God first. Is it sheer busyness? meaning that you don't have time to stop and pray or read the Bible, or I don't have time to go to life group this week because I'm just so busy. Or maybe it could be relationships. It's so easy to focus so much on a relationship with someone that you completely forget about God and what he says is the pattern for relationships. And thinking about exams, exam season is a very easy time to say, oh, I'll just kind of step back a bit from the God stuff for the next few weeks while I'm doing exams. I'll come back to it later. And then you've got a very long summer holiday afterwards, which I'm a little bit jealous of. But will you put God first in the week when you're at camp, the week you're at HBC, or will you put God first the whole time you're off? And actually, use that time that you're not at school to really focus on God, focus on his word. Now, I'm sure that everyone here, just by coming to church, Jesus has a place in your life. But is it the correct place? Is it the place that he deserves? Does he come before everything else? Or is he to the side? Bring him out of his box on a Sunday. There are so many great things in this world, like relationships and really long summer holidays. But the question is, do you value them more than you value Jesus and his will for our lives? It's so easy to rely on our own strength, not God's. But we need to do the opposite. And that's the standard of the cross. So Paul's standard here, his mark scheme, isn't marking actions, it's attitude. It's the attitude of God's will, not mine. It's the attitude of I am weak, I have nothing to offer to God, but God is strong through me. It's understanding, back in chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My weakness, God's strength. A few of us went to the London Men's Convention yesterday, and one of the speakers, Matt Fuller, asked a very poignant question. He asked, is the reason we don't see God's power at work because we don't live in weakness? Is the reason we don't see God's power at work because we don't live in weakness? I'm sure everyone here would love to see God's power at work more, obviously. But that question, is it because we're not living by the standard of the cross that we're not seeing God's power at work as much as we would like? Having set out the mark scheme, the standard of the cross, Paul sets out a series of questions for the Corinthians. So it's exam time. It's the exam. So the first question, next slide, please. Are you in the faith? Discuss. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This is a very broad question. What does that mean, in the faith? Are you in the faith? Well, it's more than simply, are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for our sins? It's more, are you living as a Christian? Are you living as if Jesus is Lord? Living by the standard of the cross. Paul's not questioning whether the Corinthians believe it or not. He's fairly sure that they believe it. But he's questioning whether they are living it. The question is, are you living with Jesus as Lord over all of your life, living by his strength, not your own? And I think I should make it clear at this point that this is not a guilt trip from Paul. He's not trying to trip the Corinthians up or make them feel bad about themselves for not living right. There are no trick questions in this exam. In verse 10, he says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come to you, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority that the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." The reason Paul asks them this fairly blunt question is so that he's actually giving them a chance to sort themselves out before he comes. He doesn't want to have to discipline them. What he wants is for them to have a strong faith. Now, this question is very broad. I always hated discuss questions. That's not how my brain works. But Paul helpfully zooms in and gives us a few more specific questions. So, question two, are you living right? Verse 7, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed." So if you're living by the standard of the cross, putting God's will before your own, then you will be living right, because God's will is good. You won't be doing anything wrong. But it's very easy to think of examples of people who call themselves Christians who definitely aren't living right. They're not living with Jesus as Lord. Definitely not living in their weakness by God's strength. Just thinking about this, I was reminded of some American televangelists who preached to tens of thousands of people but exploit them for money so they can afford a private jet. That's not living with Jesus as Lord. Or certain person in the news a lot these days, Mr. Donald Trump, claims to be a Christian. But his behaviors, his vast wealth, and his extreme prejudice, his sheer hatefulness of people, do not point to a life of humility. On the other hand, there are so many Christians who, in God's strength, do a lot of good without any recognition or with very little recognition. For example, one of our mission partners, Yeldall Manor, do fantastic work. They're a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center for men, a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And they're very far from the public eye. But if you've ever been to any of their celebration days or open days, you'll know how much good they do, both physically and spiritually, for the men who are resident there. And they do rely on God's strength for that. The next question, is everything you do governed by the truth? It's a bit long to put up on the screen. Verse 8, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." That's quite a statement. So what does Paul mean by the truth? Well, says it many times. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 14, "May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Get the picture? What Paul says is the truth is Christ crucified. It's the gospel. That Jesus came and died for our sins in weakness and was raised by God's power to reign forever. And of course, by gospels, I don't just mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is God's story of salvation, which it's the whole Bible. All of the Bible points towards Jesus. It's all God's story. So is everything that you do governed by what the Bible says? My guess is probably not. How challenging is it that Paul says we cannot do anything against the truth? Anything. Oh, surely Paul's just exaggerating a bit there to make his point. He's not. If you're truly living with Jesus as Lord over your life, then everything you do is governed by Jesus, by the truth, by the gospel. So living like that means not relying on your own knowledge, your own wisdom, your own experience. It means living by his word. And practically, to do that, you need to know his word. So, final question. Question four. It's a multiple choice question. Which is more important, pleasing people or pleasing God? Verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This seems at first glance to contradict all that Paul's been saying throughout this letter by saying that he's glad when they're strong. What he means here is not that they're strong by their own strength, but strong by God's strength, strong in their faith. The other question raised here is restored to what? Paul's talking about their faith, the faith that they originally had when he first taught them the gospel, where they were relying on God's strength and not swept away by super apostles. They got distracted. They got taken away from that faith. And Paul's saying that he's hoping that they leave all of that behind and come back to God in humility. And it's a faith that doesn't try to look good in order to please people. It's a faith that is good towards God. Paul clearly cares far more about this faith than how good he looks. He says, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. In fact, he spent this whole book, this whole letter, saying that he doesn't care what people think of him as long as the Corinthians' faith is strong. So I wonder which is more important to you. We love receiving praise from people, don't we? Which is more important, pleasing people or pleasing God? This test, these questions are very challenging if you think about them seriously. As I said, we all want praise from people. We love it when we get recognition for the good that we're doing. We all too easily put God on the back burner. These questions don't just apply to Sunday mornings or when you're in life group. They apply to every aspect of your life. Sunday mornings at church, yeah, I'm living by the truth. I'm here to learn about Jesus. That is why I'm here. So of course I'm living by the truth. Yeah, I'm doing good without recognition. I serve all the time doing refreshments or creche. Of course I'm putting my faith before praise from people. But what about tomorrow morning at work, or throughout the week, the hump on Wednesday? So I'd like to encourage you to actually think about this passage and think about these questions during this week. And really have a good look at your life and see where you could be living more in the faith. And I want to stress that, like Paul, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to put another brick in your rucksack, weighing you down. I'm trying to help you realize that there are areas in each and every one of our lives where we don't live as if Jesus is Lord. We don't live by the standard of the cross. We rely on our own strength and not God's. And I want you to have a stronger faith because you've recognized those areas. After all, you can't make something better unless you know what the problem is. Restoration of our faith is the goal. Paul's final remarks in this letter to the Corinthians point to how great it will be if we all try to live by the standard of the cross. He says this in verse 11. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." By striving for full restoration of our faith, and by encouraging each other in that, we will be of one mind. The gospel mind. Focused on the truth. And we will live in peace. With God's peace. With his spirit of peace in us. And we won't care about looking weak to people. But we will care about our faith in God. And each other's faith in God as well. And then the God of love and peace, the same God that raised Jesus from the grave, the same God who created all things, will be with us. And we will live by his power and not our own. So remember, the mark scheme is the standard of the cross. God's grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So test yourself against this standard so that you can be revitalized in your faith. So you can be built up in your faith. In Paul's closing words, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we are weak, you are strong through us. And we're sorry for the times that we try to live by our own strength. We don't rely on you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize areas in our life where we're not living for you. And I pray that you would help us to start living for you in those areas. And I pray that you would restore us in our faith and you would help us to be of one mind, living in peace, and that you would be with us. For your glory. Amen.